All right, let's open our Bibles once again tonight to the book of Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Don't you hate it when people walk up to you and they say, "Do you remember me?" Huh? Don't you hate that? When she was singing that song, a couple years ago, I was down in West Virginia preaching on a Monday night and a Tuesday night, and this fella came up, probably mid-20s maybe, and he came up, and that's the first thing he said, "You remember me?" And now, you want to be nice, but I mean, you want to be, but I just didn't have it in me that night. And I said, "Am I supposed to?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Uh-oh, now what?" And I said, "Well, refresh my memory." And so he told me where he was and what church he was in. And lo and behold, it was the church that I pastored down in Nitro, West Virginia. And he said that he came to church on a Sunday night, and he said he was just about 10 or 12 years old, and he said that he walked down the aisle and trusted Christ as his Savior. And he said, "I just knew you'd remember me because you announced my name from the pulpit that I had gotten saved." And I said, "Well, you know, sir, I apologize, but you know, when you get old, your memory is one of the first things to go, so please forgive me." And so anyway, I had no recollection of that whatsoever, but praise the Lord, you never know who you're going to impact. Never know. All right, let's look back now to this passage of scripture that we read last week. And we saw in verse 17 that Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. Now you'll remember I made the point to you that Gerar was where Abraham lived. All right, so Abraham, when he came to the promised land, he set up his home in Gerar. And verse 18 says, "And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up, stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water." Now, you know what springing water is. That's water that's coming out of the ground, and it's coming from deep in the ground. It's a well of water. And it I have seen them down in West Virginia where they're actually bubbling as they come out of the ground because they're coming out with such force and such power behind them. And so that's what they did. They digged the wells that Abraham had dug many years earlier. Now, last week I made the application that we don't need the new. We've got the old, and the old works just fine. We got a Bible that has worked from the beginning. We've got a gospel that has worked from the beginning, and we've got a Savior that works and has worked from the beginning. And we don't need to upgrade or to get a newer model. The Savior we have is plenty good enough for today. And so, but tonight I want us to take another look at this passage and just look at it from another angle And I'm going to entitle the sermon tonight, Going Back to the Old Wells. Going Back to the Old Wells. All right, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then the message. Now, our Father, we ask your richest blessings to be upon the preaching of the Word of God. Thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you for what we are able to learn. And Father, we're so thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is the author of this book, and who better to help us understand what's written than the person who wrote the book. And so, Father, I pray that you will help all of us to surrender and to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit tonight. And may the Word of God get a hold of us and make a difference. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, a couple of Sunday nights ago, I spoke to you about how the Philistines came and told Isaac that they would appreciate it if he would move along, because he and his business and his family was getting out of hand. They were getting too large. And I pointed out to you how when he got to Gerar, where Abraham had lived for so many years, his father, the first thing he did was secure a place for them to drink, to have water. All right? They provided, they went in and had to have water. You remember the emphasis that I placed on that? They had to have water. That was crucial. That was vital. If they did not have water, those animals would have thirsted to death. The servants would have thirsted to death. Isaac's family would have thirsted to death. And so the primary thing they needed was life-giving water. You see, water was the equivalent of life. No water, then that meant death. And so what Isaac did when he got to Gerar was have his men go and re-dig the wells that his father Abraham had dug when he first went into that land. They provided Abraham and his people with life, and Isaac said, let's just clear these old wells out that Dad had dug, and we'll clean up the trash where the Philistines have filled them up, and we will have the refreshing water that we need. And sure enough, they did just that. And Isaac then, and all of his animals and all of his servants and all of his men and his family had water aplenty. Now the Philistines today have stopped up the wells of our fathers. I want you to understand that. The Philistines of today have stopped up the wells of our fathers. They have stopped up the wells with their debris. They have stopped up the wells with their garbage, the garbage of compromise, the garbage of preaching false doctrine, the garbage of disgracing the Bible with replacing truth with error. Today, just about every well that our fathers dug, wells that produced cool, refreshing, life-giving water, have been tarnished by this massive effort from the modern-day Philistines, who are doing their dead-level best to destroy our faith. You see, folks, we can look back through history, all the way back to the day of Pentecost, when the church was originally baptized by the Holy Spirit and had its kickoff service, and then followed the times of spiritual awakening that have happened along the years, along the way, and that every awakening we see those old wells of our fathers worked. That's what they used when they had spiritual awakening. They used the Bible. They used preaching the gospel. They used soul winning. They used the power of the Holy Spirit. They relied upon the things that the disciples in the book of Acts relied upon. You see, folks, what they did in the book of Acts brought great revival and literally turned the world upside down. And then when those wells were redug by succeeding generations, when new generations came along, but yet went back to the foundations, went back to how the church started and what got it started, when they went back and did the same things that the disciples did, that is when God blessed again, just like he blessed the first time. And we have lost sight of that today. We think that if we get the world to come into our church, then that's going to be what revitalizes the church. No, sir, that's not going to work. It's like every other fad. It's going to have its day and it will pass. It's just like every other fad that has come along. You see, what worked back in the book of Acts is the same thing that worked when Charles Finney was preaching the gospel and seeing revival. It's the same thing that that worked when the Anabaptists stood and proclaimed the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and had revival. And you could just keep right on going. All the different revivals that have sprung up and that have burst onto the scene in our world, they have all come because Christians went back to the old wells and redug them and stood upon those truths. And we've lost that today, folks. We've lost that. Every great revival that has ever happened in the past has happened after that same pattern. Prayer, preaching, fasting, soul winning, Holy Ghost power, and holding high the eternal Word of God. It worked in the days of Peter and John, and it worked in the days of Paul and Barnabas, and it will work in these terrible days of spiritual drought and spiritual dearth. The world today calls out for new and new and improved. The world today calls out for bigger and better. But the thing that works is redigging the wells that our fathers dug years ago. They gave life then, and they will still give life today. Now, church, listen, I want you to understand, every time throughout history, when one of these great, glorious, and mighty periods of revival broke loose, you will find that in every instance, that revival fire happened because of a returning to something that was done and obtained before. Let me say it this way. You will find that every time there has been a revival that has turned a country or has turned a people or has turned a continent back to God, it seems that there is a returning to the exact things that we read about in the book of Acts. Every time there has been a genuine heaven-sent revival in the New Testament church, the church was doing exactly what Isaac did. She is going back to something that had happened before and rediscovering it and finding, as it were, the ancient supply. Now, let's think about Isaac and these wells, and I want to make some parallels to our need today for revival. First thing I want you to see is this. I want you to notice with me tonight that Isaac, in great wisdom, decided to go back to the old wells. That took discernment on his part. That took wisdom on his part to go back to the old wells. You see, he decided to go back to what he knew had worked before. He went back to what he knew had worked before. And those old wells that his daddy had dug all those years ago, he knew that there was water and plenty of water in those wells. He had no doubt gone to those wells many times as a child. Many times his mother had said to him, Isaac, go to the well and bring some water home. And I can see him walking out with some kind of container in his hand and picking up a rock and throwing it here and whistling or singing. And then he goes out and walks carefully down into that well, dips it down, and then brings it back with a smile on his face, knowing that his mother was going to use that to fix him something to eat. He could remember those days in his childhood when those old wells met the needs of his family. But when he went back, what did he see? Well, he saw that the Philistines had stopped up the wells. Sad, isn't it? He saw that trash was in the wells. When he went back to those wells that Abraham had dug, I mean, Abraham is gone. He's long dead now. And he notices when he goes back to the wells that those ornery old Philistines came in and stopped up the wells. They turned them, think about this, folks, they turned them into trash piles. I submit to you that there's a lot of trash piles today that have the word church on it. You couldn't hear the gospel in there if you tried. And you know it's true. You know that's true. But when they went back, the Philistines had stopped up the wells. They knew Isaac knew that those wells worked, but when he got there, they had thrown their garbage in them, and to use the Bible language here, they stopped them up. Now, when they went to the old wells, they could not see what was there. All they saw was the trash. Now, I figure they knew that there was water there, but they were unable to find it. There was a supply of water in those wells, but it was simply not available. It was not available because the Philistines had stopped them up. They could not get down to get the water because of the stench and because of the garbage, because of all the stuff that was in the well. You can see them peering down into the well, but the water was unseen. And because it was filled with debris, that water was unusable. How in the world would anyone want to drink from a well where you found old banana peels, where you found coffee grounds? Huh? What, would you want to go and draw water from a well that was full of baby diapers? You know, Huggies? Of course not. But that's what the Philistines did. They filled those wells full of garbage. Now, sad, isn't it? The water was there, but it was simply not available, and they couldn't use it. You see, before they can use it, they've got to clean it up. They've got to clear it out. They've got to get rid of the garbage in order to get the pure flowing water. And folks, don't miss the picture that this gives to us. There, down in the depths, is that old pristine supply of water. And here are Isaac's men in desperate need. They must have water. Don't forget that. They must have water. But when they get and look at the wells are full of trash. They know the water's there, but the well is full of garbage. I've been to a couple of these old ancient wells over in the southern part of Israel. And every time I read this story, I can kind of see it in my mind's eye. I can see Isaac's men standing around the rim of that well and looking down into it. And one of them looks at the other at the others and says, "Now, I know there is water in there. But the problem is, how do we get to it? What in the world has happened to this well? What has gone wrong here? Why are we not seeing the water? Why, when we look down in this well, the only thing we can see is a bunch of garbage? Why, we can't put our vessels in that and draw water. It would not be clean. It would not be healthy." And the answer is because the Philistines had stopped them up. They came along and filled them with debris and trash and junk. And so even though the water was there, it was not available and probably was not even visible. Now, folks, listen to me tonight. If there is one thing that I want to stress to you tonight, it is this. There is only one explanation for the state of the Christian church tonight. There's only one explanation, and that one explanation is this. She is in the condition she is in because the Philistines have been here. The Philistines have filled the wells with rubbish and trash. You just mark it down. That's the problem. That's the problem. The water is there. So why do we not see it, church? Why are we not able to drink of it? The answer is because the Philistines have been here and they have filled the wells with rubbish and trash. You see, the purpose for a well is to produce life-giving water, is it not? Of course it is. But if the Philistines have come and filled the well with trash, the water is not fit for man or beast. It's just that simple. Just that simple. So let's move on. I want you to notice, secondly, that Isaac, now see this, Isaac in great want, decided to redig those wells. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, that took some blood, sweat, and tears to do that. I mean, that would have taken some effort. He would have got, and his men would have gotten their hands dirty. I'm telling you, they would have been sweating. They would have been standing there digging and wondering, is it worth it? Is this going to work? But they decided that they were going to re-dig the wells. And folks, cleaning out the wells and getting rid of all that junk and all that trash is not something that today's church is interested in dealing with. We don't want to redig the old wells. We want to keep throwing the debris in the well and somehow hope that that well can still meet our needs. And folks, when it doesn't meet the needs, we stand back and we're surprised.
That's true.
We're surprised. Shame on us. We know what works. We know what does it. And here is why we do not want to face it. All right, you ready? Number one, if we clean out the wells, we just might ruffle some feathers. Huh? That's true. That's true. 26 years ago, when I came here, it was about this time of the year, 26 years ago, I had to take a stand on which Bible was going to be used in our Awana program and in our Sunday school. And there were some folks that were using one of the translations, one of the paraphrases or something. It was not the Bible. I don't know if it was the NIV or the TEV or the NASV. I don't know what it was. But anyway, Dale Kidd came in my office and he said, "Pastor, we have a problem." And I said, "Oh yeah, just one? Just one? That's awesome, man." And he said, "Well, this is a big one." And so he told me what was going on. And he said, I said, "How long has this been going on?" And he said, "Well, it's been going on for a while." And I said, and nobody's done anything about it." He said, no. He said, "We were just kind of waiting till you got here and get you broke in real good, and then we're going to dump it in your lap." And I said, "Well, that's very kind of you." And so I thought about it. I prayed about it. And I said, "Lord, lead me and help me here. I don't want to go and just start blasting people out of the water. So help me to have wisdom to know how to handle this." And so the Lord laid on my heart to take about 6 weeks and just on Sunday night explain to the church how we got the Bible. How we got the Bible. Now, some of you were here for that. You remember that. But how we got the Bible. And so I had to take a stand, a strong stand. And I had to do it in a way that did not offend people, but I also had to do it in a way so that it quickly nipped the problem in the bud before it spread throughout the entire Awana program that we did back then and throughout our Sunday school. And a few families got a little upset, a few, not many. But only one family left. Actually, it was a husband and a wife, and they wrote me a nasty letter telling me that I didn't know what I was talking about. But let me tell you, I do know what I'm talking about on that subject, and so I was wrong. And as the new pastor, I was the dictator, and on and on and on it went. But only one couple that I know of left over that issue. Only one. But you see, when you have to take a stand, you're going to rattle some feathers. I had to take a few stands through the years. And I don't like to fight. I don't like to fight. But when I have to fight, I will fight for the truth. I mean, I don't like to do it, but I will do it. And so in today's world, there are a lot of folks who are afraid to stand for what is right. But I'm not afraid to stand for what's right. Amen. I get excited about standing for that which is right. You say, "Well, I'm not one to fight. I am more of a conformist, not a controversialist like you, Pastor. I am not a negativist. I am a positivist. I just don't want to stir anything up in folks around me. After all, and here's the Philistines at work. After all, we should all be kind and loving to one another. Hey, I agree with that. But you got to stand for the truth. I mean, you have got to stand when the Philistines are going to try and destroy the foundations. And in these critical, challenging times in which we live, listen, folks, today's problems are just as urgent, and the last thing we need to do is create an issue by taking a stand on something that is not important. Amen. I mean, come on, let's use our heads. But if it's important, if it's doctrine, if it's the Bible, if it's the deity of Christ, if it's the inspiration of the scriptures, if it's the power of the Holy Spirit, if it's soul winning, if it's running the buses, you stand. You stand on those things. And I've had people say to me through the years, Pastor, you take these stands on things and it just runs people off. No, it doesn't. It separates the wheat from the chaff. That's what it does. And we all need to stand, but we need to stand for the right things. I've had people say, well, I believe we ought to stand, but we all ought to stand under the same umbrella. No. Well, the Lord said that we're to love one another. I wholeheartedly agree. I wholeheartedly agree with that. The Lord prayed that they may all be one. I'm all for that too. They can come over to my side anytime they want. Amen. Amen. You say, well, why do you want them on your side? Excuse me. Because I've read this Bible. I know what it says. I'm on the Lord's side. So if you want to all be one, come on over. We got plenty of room for you. Amen. Now that ticks somebody off right there. Let me ask you something, folks. What is all this compromise for the last 40, 50 years? What has all this compromise gotten us? Huh? Has the Pope ever gotten saved? It's got us it's got us afraid to say anything about homosexuals and what a sin that is against God. It's got us afraid to preach the Bible. It's got us scared to death. And we are so programmed, we are all sitting there watching that one-eyed monster in the family room as it preaches and tells us what we're supposed to believe. You say, no, it doesn't do that. Yes, it does. Would you just pay attention to what they're showing, what they're advertising to you? My TV only watches sports. That's the only thing it gets, is sports. Soccer, yes. Soccer and more soccer. That's all it gets. And the Orioles games. I watch those occasionally. I can't hardly watch them anymore. When you have a gay night down at Orioles Park, well, you lose me. I'm sorry. You know? And they show the camera. That Dr. Smith texted me and he told me it was going on. He said, are you watching the game? I texted back, no, I just got home. He said, turn it on. You're not going to believe it. So I turned it on, and just as soon as I turned it on, they panned the camera. It was three outs and everybody was going to the dugout, and they panned the camera. You know how they put the camera on certain people? And they put the camera on a bunch of that. You know. Well, I about threw up. And I sent an email off to Camden Yards letting them know that they lost me. I have always loved, I mean literally loved, to watch the United States women's soccer team. Remember Brandi Chastain and the shootout and all that stuff? I've been down to RFK and watched them play. Watched them play in a semifinal game back years ago. And I've taken the kids down to Baltimore to watch them play. I mean, I just love to watch them. I just don't have an interest anymore. I could care less. You know, woke equates to broke in my book. I'm not going to support it. I mean, aren't they supposed to be playing soccer and not advancing sin? That's what I thought. But evidently, I'm wrong. Folks, it's gotten us chaos. That's what it's gotten us. It's gotten us confusion in the church, chaos in the church, calamity in the church. Just look back over the last couple of decades. What's it done? What has all this wokeism gotten us in our churches? Well, one thing, it's gotten us women preachers. You say, well, what's wrong with a woman preaching? She's got no business preaching. You say, well, that's just your opinion. No, that's God's opinion. Now, I didn't write it. Don't get mad at me. I didn't write it. God wrote it. What's it gotten us? Well, it's gotten us all kinds of false doctrine. All kinds of false doctrine. It's gotten us over 500 new versions and or perversions of the Bible. It has gotten us and given us now this contemporary approach to having church. And simply put, folks, the cause of our mess today in our churches is the work of the Philistines. And until that mess gets cleaned up and the wells are redug, the life-giving water will not be available. And the church is just going to continue to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Many of you left your denominational church and you started coming here because you got a woman preacher. Because your pastor accepted the gay agenda. Because they changed the Bible and changed the music on you. And you said, I don't want that. And you started coming over here. I had a lady tell me just last week, she said, I didn't know that there was a church like this around anymore. And I said, oh yeah, we've been here all the time. She said, yeah, I drive by here all the time. I see the people, I see the cars, I see the school, I see everything that's going on, but I had no idea that you folks were old-fashioned fundamentalists. Amen. I said, well, we are. Yeah. She said, I'll be back. And she was back this morning. Folks, I'm telling you, the problem confronting the church today is not some new problem. I hear folks talking about the things that draw people away from church today. With everything this modern world has to offer. And we blame folks not going to church on the fact that there are so many things in this world that draws people away from the house of God. It's like the church is competing against the world for attendance. Are we going to go to church, or are we going to go out in the world? And with everything that this modern world offers, one would think that's the case. But listen, folks, there are today a lot of things that draw folks away from church. Sports, vacations, hobbies, camping, the boat, sports, and sports. All right? I've had many people say to me through the years that they're just too busy to come to church. Too busy. And they simply do not have, and this is verbatim, I've heard it dozens of times, don't have time for God. But now wait a minute. Before the last great awakening in America, which was 200 years ago or better, do you realize that back then people did not attend church either? They weren't going to church back then. Churches were everywhere. But people were not going to church. Just like they don't attend church today. And the question is, well, Pastor, why not? Why didn't they go? Same reason they don't go today. You say, well, Pastor, what's that? Well, those people back 200 years ago were interested in other things. They were interested in other things. You say, but Pastor, they did not have television or Hollywood or any of that stuff back in those days. They did not have the Major League Baseball or the NFL or Premier League over in England or the Serie A in Italy, and on and on and on I could go. They didn't have all that back then. True. But what they did have were poker games. Yeah. I tell you another thing they had. Whiskey flowed like a river. I mean, it flowed like a river. They had dog fights and attracted huge crowds. They had cockfights, roosters. They've outlawed that in America now. And they've outlawed dog fighting in America now. And it's a good thing they did. That's brutal. And I went to several of us, me and Larry and a bunch of us, brother, I think it was brother Nono, took us to a cockfight over in the Philippines. Brutal. Brutal. Those roosters know exactly what they're thrown in that ring for. They've got a blade on the back of their foot about that long, sharp as it, you could shave with it. And when those two things come together, the hair goes up, and they walk around in a circle, eyeballing one another, and then they start pecking, and then one of them will jump and slice the other one. And there he is, laying there bleeding to death. And that other one just strutting around, and people applauding and counting out the money. It's amazing. It's amazing what will grab the hearts of men. Absolutely amazing. They had gambling. They had boxing matches. They greatly enjoyed drinking and dancing and a host of other activities. I heard about a little Nazarene boy who spent the night with one of his friends from school. And the mother of that little boy, it was a birthday party, and she took them all to the movies. She took them all down to see a Disney movie. And the little boy came home, and his little Nazarene mother looked at him and said, "Son, did you have a good time?" And he said, "Oh, yes, Mommy, it was wonderful." And she said, what was so wonderful about it? And he turned around with a very stern look on his face and he said, "Mama, if you would just go to the movie house one time, you'd never want to go to prayer meeting again." Just one time, you'd never want to go to prayer meeting again. You see, the world has this draw, and it gets a hold of a heart, and it wraps its tentacles around that heart. And it doesn't make any difference if you're talking 200 years ago or today. The devil knows what to throw in front of you in order to grab your heart. He knows his business, folks. Truth is, the world has never been at a loss to find an excuse to stay away from church. And I'm telling you, this COVID thing, it just gave folks exactly what they were looking for. An excuse. A reason to stay away. Oh, I might get COVID. I might get COVID. You see, folks, America needs revival. And I'm telling you, if we don't see God open the heavens and pour water upon the dry ground, we're going to lose our country. We're going to lose our country. I wrote down, first time I ever heard him say it, I wrote it down in my Bible, and I've never forgotten it. But Curtis Hudson used to say all the time, this generation of saints is going to have to answer for this generation of sinners. And that's true, isn't it? And yet here we sit, just filled with apathy, just hanging on till the rapture happens. Where's our joy in the Lord? Where's our enthusiasm for God? You see, we walked over and looked down at the well that's full of debris, and we've gotten discouraged, haven't we? And folks, I'm telling you, it's time to look to God to do something, and it's time to see a revived church. A revived church would see men and women and boys and girls coming to the Lord to get saved. I've had three people today, just today, who came to me and said, "Pastor, I was able to lead someone to Christ this week." Amen. And I said, "Wow, that's awesome, man. Amen. That is just awesome." And Chuck McKinney, who's your first one, wasn't it? Chuck's first soul that he's led to Christ. Amen. Amen. That's what happens when you get a revived heart. The Philistines are always a picture of the enemy in the Bible, folks. They were a constant thorn in the side of Israel. They're shown as sneaky, conniving, ruthless, cruel, heartless. And here in this passage, when Isaac needed life-giving water, he went to the wells, the old wells that his father had dug, and they worked for Abraham, and they produced for Abraham, and he knew that they would work for him as well. But the Philistines had come along and filled them with debris. So they redug the wells. Man, I bet that took effort. They cleaned them up. I bet they were dripping sweat. They got all the garbage out. What a job. And then they reopened the old wells. So if we're going to see revival, folks, if we're going to see it in our hearts, and if we're going to see it in our church, it must begin with clearing out the garbage and redigging that which we know gives life-giving refreshment for our souls. Going back to the ancient supply of water worked for Isaac, and it will work for us as well. And folks, never forget, it's the water that you must have. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now tonight that we have a Bible. We can trust that Bible. We're thankful that we have a Savior and we can trust that Savior. We don't need a new salvation. There's nothing wrong with the old one. We don't need a new method or a new way. Father, what has worked in the past will work in the future. Just like they did in the book of Acts, Peter and John and Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas and John, just preaching the Bible, just preaching Jesus saves, taking the gospel and sharing it with folks who need the Lord. And so, Father, I pray you'll help us to just go back and redig the old wells. We got to get that debris out of there first. If we're going to get the water, we've got to get the debris out. So, Father, give us a desire to want to get our hearts thoroughly right with you. And, Father, I just ask you to speak to every one of us in a special way this evening. Guide and direct, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.